believe in the Father who created all that is, and we believe the universe and all therein is His. As a loving Heavenly Father, He yearns to save us all, to lift us from the fall. We believe. We believe in Jesus, the Father's only Son, existing uncreated before time had begun. The sacrifice for sin, He died, then He rose again to ransom sinful men. We believe in the Spirit who makes believers one. Our hearts are filled with His presence. The Comforter has come. The future unfolds in His plan, unhindered by quarrels of man. His church upheld by His hand, we believe. Though the earth be removed and time be no more, these truths are secure. God's word shall endure. Whatever may change, these things are sure. We believe. So if the mountains are cast down into the plains, when kingdoms all crumble, this one remains. Our faith is not subject to seasons of man. With our fathers we proclaim, we believe our Lord will come as He said. The land and the sea will give up their dead. His children will reign with Him as their head. We believe. We
thank you, Grace, for that good song. And it's so good to hear the truth sung or preached or sung in the hymns that we sang this morning. And thank you to the choir. Thank you, Dr. Jim, for your comments this morning. Always so applicable to our message. I appreciate that. Well, this morning, we're going to begin a new series. And the series is going to be on Bible doctrine. So often in the church today, we hear a disparaging of the need of the preaching of doctrine. People say, doctrine doesn't matter, or doctrine divides, or we need to lay aside doctrine. so that we can all come together in love. But as we begin this series on doctrine, my friends, may I say, doctrine is everything. Because doctrine is simply God's revelation of Himself to us through His Word. The doctrines of the Bible are simply what God has said to us in His Word. Without doctrine, we know nothing. We have nothing. We believe nothing. Doctrine comprises the whole of our understanding of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and what He has done, the character, nature, and work of the Holy Spirit, salvation, the Christian life, the things that are yet to come, as well as the promises and hope that we have for today and for eternity. Without doctrine, we are left to our own wisdom and imagination, which is where so many in the world, even within Christendom, exist today, living by their own resources and forming their thinking by their own understanding, not through revelation that comes from God. So it is not only vital that we study and we preach and we teach doctrine, but it is imperative that we have sound biblical doctrine, a right understanding according to God's Word. If we do not believe rightly about these doctrines that God has revealed to us in His Word, if we turn to imagination or human wisdom as opposed to God's truth according to His revelation, then this will have an adverse effect on how we think, what we believe, and therefore how we live. It is our desire as believers in Jesus Christ to know and understand the truth of God's Word, that we might know our Savior better and apply His truth in our lives in order to bring glory to Him. So we are going to begin this morning and we will study doctrine together. We will preach and teach the revealed truth of this book. And we will endeavor to receive the truth of God and apply it in our lives as we trust in Him, believing and obeying what He says. We'll be looking at several Bible doctrines over the next few months, beginning this morning with the doctrine of God, and then moving on to the doctrine of the Bible, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of man, sin, salvation, angels, the church, and the doctrine of last things, eschatology. As we study these things, it is my prayer that we will look to the Word to form our understanding, and that we will be willing to adjust and conform our understanding of these things to the truth of God's Word. Doctrine is important because the truth matters. God's truth matters. When I prepared my doctrinal statement for my ordination, it was a tremendous challenge for me to cover each of these doctrines in a 10-minute period in order to put them all together so that we could do it in a reasonable amount of time. And now as I've been preparing messages on these doctrines, I've found it a greater challenge in expanding on each doctrine to cover each of these doctrinal messages in 40 minutes. So you'll bear with me. The importance and magnitude of the doctrine of God is somewhat overwhelming. But we will trust the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us through His Word as we strive to know and understand more who God is. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, who our God is. What could be more important than a right understanding of who God is, His character, and His nature? This is the foundation for everything. If we do not have a right understanding of who God is, then we will never have any understanding of how we are to relate to Him and how we are to live for Him. Who God is means everything to our salvation, our eternal destiny, as well as our daily living and our purpose in this life. Tozer said, "The most important thing a man has is his understanding of God. And the most important thing the church has to give is the knowledge of God." A proper understanding of who God is means everything. And the doctrine of God is best understood as who He is, His character and nature. As Dr. Jim said this morning, apart from the revelation of God to us, we would have no doctrine, no teaching, no understanding of who God is. But God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. This is the incredible gift of His Word. He has revealed Himself in a general way through creation and conscience, so that we might understand who He is, even including His eternal power and Godhead, according to Romans 1. But God has also chosen to reveal Himself to us in a specific way, or a special way, including His Son and His Word. It is through this revelation that we can come to understand God's character and nature, who He is. And I'd like to approach our study of theology, the doctrine of God, this morning in three ways. First, His essence. Second, His attributes. And third, His names. First, in the Scriptures, we see the essence of God, who He is. It is often taught in our world that God is merely a force, some sort of impersonal cosmic power that holds things together or somehow drives the system of the world. We hear this in Eastern religions. We see it in New Age spirituality, such as Oprah Winfrey and Eckhart Tolle, who promote this looking in to ourselves and having this inner change or seeing God in ourselves. That God is somehow a force that exists in everything. But the Bible is abundantly clear that God is not merely a force or a power, but God is a person. No one can see God in His essence. John tells us in John 1:18 that no one has seen God at any time. But although we cannot see Him in His essence, we can know Him and we can see Him in His personality. We see Him revealed as a person. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 with me, please. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin at verse 21. Isaiah 40, 21, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when He will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number, who calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall not faint and be weary, or even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We see so many things about our God in passages like this one in Isaiah. God is active in the affairs of men. He exacts power and control. He is wise. He cares. He imparts strength and He upholds us. Our God is the Creator God who made all things. He is intelligent and He is powerful. God provides and sustains, as we read in Hebrews 1:3, where it says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. God cares about us. Have you thought about that lately? God cares about us. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you." God loves. He loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for the sins of all men, that they might be saved through faith in Him. God hates. He hates lies and falsehood. He hates sin and unrighteousness. He hates false religion and that which leads men to ultimate destruction. God grieves. He grieves over lost men who will not come to Him, over the eternal destruction and punishment that He knows will come to those who reject His Son. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." My brothers and sisters in Christ, God is not some impersonal force or power. He is a person who loves and cares about His creation, especially the crown of His creation, mankind. We also see from the Scriptures that God in His essence is Spirit. In John 4:24, it says, "God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." In Luke 24:39, Jesus said, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. God does not have a material physical body of flesh and bones. He is spirit. Yet He has chosen to reveal Himself, to, in a sense, contain Himself in physical manifestation in order to reveal Himself to us, that we might know Him. He's done this in many ways in times past. In a burning bush, in a pillar of fire, the angel of the Lord that we read about so often in the Old Testament, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. In Numbers 22:31, it says, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face." Hebrews 1 tells us that in times past, God revealed Himself, manifested Himself in many ways. But in these last times, He speaks to us through His Son. John 1:18, Jesus said, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." We see the greatest revelation of God, who He is, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh. He has declared the Father to us. We see that God is a person. He is a spirit. And He is also three in one. As Grace sang about this morning, God exists as three persons in one God. In Genesis 1:1, it says that God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural noun. It does not mean singular or dual, but three or more. And we see that the Trinity of God is in view from the very beginning. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us make man," the plural pronoun speaking of the Trinity. The Scriptures bear witness to this truth again and again, from Genesis to Revelation. God is one, but He is three persons in one. I think Deuteronomy 6:4 illustrates this very well. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The verse says, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah." God is three in one. And we see this in the New Testament as well. At the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3, we read, "When He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" God is a person. He is a spirit. He is three in one, and He is eternal in His essence. You remember when Moses spoke with God in the burning bush, and Moses asked God, "When I go to the children of Israel, who shall I say has sent me? What is the name that I shall give them?" God answered, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." My friends, there is no past or future with God. He is the eternal present, the self-existent one, the great I am. In Genesis 1, we read, "In the beginning, God." God was in the beginning. He already was. He is eternal. Not only is He eternal, but He is unchanging. And this is such tremendous truth for us, for those who believe Him. God never changes. In James 1:17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." He never changes. He's always the same. There's no shadow of turning, no variation with God. You know what this means for us, for those who believe Jesus? This means security and assurance. We can depend on Him. We can trust in Him. He never makes a mistake. He never changes His mind. When He saves us forever. Hebrews 13 encourages us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is not a wavering, fickle, or changing God. He is immutable, unchangeable, and forever the same. What we're beginning to understand and to know our God more through the essence of who He is. He is a person. He is a spirit. He is three in one. He is eternal, and He is unchangeable. We can know and understand who God is through His essence, and we can also know Him by His attributes according to His Word. God has endless attributes, but we will look at several of His attributes as laid out in the Scriptures in order to understand better who God is. What do you think of when you think of the attributes of God? What comes to your mind? Well, perhaps the first attribute that comes to mind when we think about who God is that God is love. In 1 John 4:8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This fact that God is love, I think, is best seen in Romans 5:8, that God has demonstrated or manifest His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate demonstration of the truth that God is love is that Jesus died for us when we were against Him, when we were His enemies, when we were sinners. He loved us so much He came and died in our place. It's important for us to understand that these attributes of God that we're considering come from the very nature of who God is. All that we know of love, true biblical love, is defined by the nature of God, His character. He is love and thus defines love. None of the attributes of God exist independently or independent of God. For example, love is defined by the nature and character of God. And we also see that God is truth. There is no truth apart from God. He defines truth. He is truth. And thus, love cannot exist apart from the truth. This is important for us to think about. We tend, as men, to redefine these terms. But they only exist as attributes of God. Sometimes people say, "It's not very loving to tell the truth." Or, "It is unloving to live or act in light of the truth." But love cannot exist. It has no bearing, no meaning apart from truth. Because love is defined by the character and nature of God. God is love and God is truth. There is no disharmony between the attributes of God, but they exist in perfect harmony in Him, in the essence of who He is, in His character, in His nature. Man so often, by his own wisdom, by his imagination, wants to twist and turn these attributes of God to fit man's own nature. But they only exist, they emanate from the very essence of who God is. A wise man of this world may say that it is wholly unloving to tell someone that there is an eternal lake of fire and that he is a sinner who has broken the law of God and deserves to be punished in this lake of fire forever. In fact, in the strange world of psychology, man has come up with a new mental disorder they are calling scrupulosity. They say it is an unhealthy obsession with being or doing good in a moral sense. So those who reject moral relativism and desire to follow the instructions and admonitions of our Lord and His Word, who desire to be holy as He is holy, to live a moral and righteous life, are actually mentally ill, according to our world. My friends, the attributes of God do not stand alone for men to shape and form as they see fit, but they exist in perfect harmony as they emanate from the person and essence of God, who He is. There is no love apart from truth, for God is love and God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." God is love and God is truth, and God is also holy. He is holy and He is just. He always does what is right. We can trust Him. The essence of the meaning of the word holy is to be set apart. When the Scriptures talk about God making us holy as believers in Jesus, this means that God has set us apart or sanctified us for a special relationship with Him, for a special purpose that He has for us. God is holy. He is perfect in every way. There is no impurity, no blemish to be found in Him, and thus He is set apart. He is separate from His creation, unique as the one true God. In Hebrews 7:26, speaking of Jesus, it says that He is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Psalm 99:9 says, "Exhort the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." In Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The holiness of God is clearly emphasized again and again in the Scriptures. God is perfect. He is holy. He is set apart, separate and unique from any other being. He is the one true God, Jehovah. God is just. He will make everything right in the end. Isn't that a comfort to us? Don't you love to read in the midst of this world, Psalm 37 or Psalm 73 or Psalm 2? God is just. He'll make everything right in the end. He is patiently waiting as the waves of His wrath pound against the dam of His mercy. The justice of God is seen again and again throughout the Bible, but nowhere is the justice of God more evident than at the cross. In Romans 3:25, it says that God set Jesus forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, in order that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. At the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God for the sins of all men. Here, God demonstrates His righteousness and the fact that His justice could not let even one sin go unpunished. God cannot be corrupted. He is perfectly holy and just. We also observe the attributes of God in the Bible that we call the omnis. God is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. Do you know, my friends, that God is omnipotent? He is all powerful. He is sovereign over all things. He does according to His will, and nothing can thwart His ultimate plans. Sometimes we may think of Satan as in some kind of epic battle with God where the outcome is unsure. Sometimes we may look around in this world and wonder if the outcome is unsure. But my friends, God created Satan. And Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Just as God spoke Satan into existence, He too can bind him at any moment. And as we see in the book of the Revelation, God will say the word, and Satan will be cast alive into the lake of fire forever. God is all powerful. No one can overcome Him, and no one can challenge Him. Again, this means security for us, those who are in Christ. We can trust Him. We can believe and count on His promises, because He has the power to deliver on what He says. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day." That's good news. Good news, my brothers and sisters. God is also all-knowing. Not only is he all-powerful, but he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He never learns anything, nor is he surprised by anything. He's omniscient. And God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times in his essence. This again is assurance for the believer. God knows all things. He's all powerful and he is everywhere. It's good to have him as our Abba, Father, to know him. But this is terrifying news for those who do not know him. Sometimes men think they are hiding from God, that God does not know what they are doing. John said, "Men love darkness because their deeds are evil." We may think that we hide our works and evil deeds, but nothing is hidden from God. Listen to Hebrews 4:13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Turn over to Psalm 139 with me, please. Psalm 139 at verse 1, a psalm of David. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet formed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." My friends, these truths were a comfort to David. And they are a comfort to us, that God knows all and is all powerful and is everywhere. But let's turn over to the book of the Revelation at chapter 6 and see what these truths mean to the unbeliever. It's so good to know him, to believe Jesus, to be in Christ and see the character and nature of God. But for those who do not believe, it is a terrifying thing to realize who God is. Revelation 6, at verse 12. It says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" There is nowhere to hide from God. He knows all things. He is everywhere. And no one can stand against him. My friend, Jesus said in John 5:24, "If we hear his words and believe him, then we pass from death unto life. We go from being an enemy of this all-powerful, all-knowing God to being His child, being accepted and eternally secure in Him. How good it is to know God. We learn so much from God's Word about who He is by His essence, by His attributes. And the last thing I'd like to consider is His names. We could spend several Sundays considering the names of God and His Word. But I'd like just to consider three main ones this morning with the time that we have left. As we mentioned, the first name of God that we see in the Scriptures is Elohim. And Elohim is a general term for God and is applied not only to the true God, but to false gods and even to men in a general way. Elohim speaks of the triune God. God the Father is God, as we read so often through the Scriptures. Romans 1:7, for example, tells us that grace and peace come from God our Father. Jesus is God. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So many scriptures proclaim the deity of Jesus Christ. John 1 tells us that the Word was with God in the beginning, that the Word was God, that the Word became flesh. 1 John 2:22 says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And in John 14:9, Jesus said, he who has seen the Son has seen the Father also. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Peter explained to Ananias that he, in lying to the Holy Spirit, had not lied to men, but to God. And John 14 also explains, for those who believe Jesus, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will come to make their home in Him. Elohim speaks of the triune God, one God in three persons. And the second name of God that reveals to us who God is Adonai. Adonai speaks of God's relationship to people. It means master or owner, one who has blessed His own. God is our Lord, our master. Think of 1 Corinthians 6, where it says that we are not our own, that we were bought at a price, and therefore we should glorify God in our bodies. Adonai is our Lord. He has blessed us. Adonai is used also in Psalm 2:4, where it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. You see, God is Lord of all. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, sovereign over all. But He is our Lord in a special way. For those who reject Jesus, He will bring wrath, as we just read in Revelation 6, as the Lord of all men. But my brothers and sisters, we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. We are willing servants of the Lord. Think about all through the New Testament, where Paul and Peter and James and Jude call themselves bond slaves, bond servants. We believe Jesus. We are willing to be His servants. We are willing slaves. He is our Lord in a personal way. Now, the third name of God that I'd like to consider is Jehovah. And Jehovah is the personal name of God. It speaks specifically of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Elohim could be used in a general way, but Jehovah speaks specifically of the Redeemer of Israel. Jehovah is the eternal I Am. Now listen to this. Jehovah is always related to His people in a redemptive way. Jehovah is God the Savior. And this is such an important name for our God, our Father, our Abba. Hosea 13:4 says, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but Me, for there is no Savior besides Me. Jehovah God is Savior. He brings salvation to those who trust in Him. He desires that all men be saved. He is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. My friends, He is holding off His judgment, His wrath, because He desires to save all men. He is not slack concerning His promise, but is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to listen carefully to this statement, because I believe it's important. If there is something in your theology, your doctrine of God, that somehow diminishes the passion of God to save men, the heart of God to reach all lost men with the gospel, with the salvation that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, then there is something seriously wrong with your theology. If there's one thing that is clear about our God, our Jehovah, is that He is a saving God, that He has brought salvation through Jesus Christ to all men, if they would only believe and place their faith in Him. It is only the mind of God that could conceive of the salvation plan. Have you thought about that? Here we have this conundrum. We have this major problem, this eternal problem that man has sinned, that we are born sinners, that we sin because we are sinners, that we are separated from God, that God is loving, but He is just and holy, and He can't look over our sins. He can't wink at it. He is not a corrupt judge. What would be your plan for a remedy to that situation? It is only the mind of God that could conceive of the salvation plan. We have seen that God is holy and just, and we know from the Scriptures that man is sinful and deserving of God's wrath. God is holy and just, but He is also merciful and loving, and He is the only Savior. Have you ever thought about the fact that no religion has a Savior? Islam has no Savior. Muslims know that they are sinners, that they deserve eternal punishment. But their religion has no Savior, no merciful, loving God. Hindus have no Savior. Buddhists have no Savior within their religions. There is no Savior besides our Jehovah God. There is no Savior besides Jesus. I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans 3 as we close, the text that Dr. Jim read this morning. Romans 3 at verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at this good news in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness in order that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This passage explains so well the saving nature of God and His limitless wisdom. It presents the harmony of His attributes in holiness and justice, as well as love and mercy. Only in the cross could God be just and the justifier of the sinner who has faith in Jesus. The mind of man could never have conceived of such a thing. Look at the religions of the world. They have gods who are brutal, hateful. They're trying to please them. We see in the Word a loving God. God conceived the plan of salvation and brought it to pass in the person of His Son. This is the character and nature of Jehovah, our Savior God. Well, as we close, I'd like to leave you with these final thoughts. As I thought about the doctrine of God and preaching about who God is, one thought that came to my mind is that it is not for us to prove that God exists. The essence of faith, according to Hebrews 11:6, is to believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We know that all true evidence points to Him. In every field and discipline of study and observation, the Bible is true. And it can be very encouraging to us to study these things and understand these things. But the bottom line is this. God has clearly revealed himself to man through creation and conscience, through Jesus and through his word. He has made himself known and that he desires to have a relationship with each and every sinner through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is now our privilege to preach this good news to a lost and dying world, to be the herald of the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to prove Christ, but to proclaim Christ and know that through the preaching of the gospel, men can believe Jesus and be saved. This is the heart of our God and the purpose for which we remain in this world. I appreciated a statement that Mark Diebler here made here last week. He said, men need to hear so that they can believe the gospel. This is how a man is saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can learn a great deal about God from his names, his attributes, and the essence of who he is through his revelation of himself to us through his word. And it is imperative that we go to this book to form our theology, to know and understand who he is. For out of our understanding of who God is, flows our relationship with him and with others. How we think, how we live, how we witness. It's no small matter to have a correct understanding of who God is. I pray that we would continually search the scriptures so that we can know him more. That's our privilege as believers in Jesus Christ, and to tell others about him, our Savior God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, and we're thankful for who you are, that you are just and holy, that you are eternal and all-knowing and all-powerful. Father, that you're loving. We thank you for Jesus, our salvation and our life. Just pray that you would give us a passion to tell others about him and know that we can trust you to save them, Lord, that you can do it. In Jesus' name. Yeah.